Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. A lot of people hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Mark in Illinois. Hi, Mark.
I'm a Pentecostal. My grandpa was a Pentecostal preacher, and my mom, I actually go to the church my grandpa helped build. Now, we know that the older generation of Pentecostals believe that when you get saved, that you have to speak in tongues. Now, I know that that's not right by reading Corinthians. Where in the Bible, where are they getting the misinterpretation that you have to do this?
Well, look, I don't think as you look at the birth of Pentecostalism that the idea actually came from the Scriptures. The idea came as a result of an experience that Agnes Osman had, and that morphed into Pentecostalism, and it morphed into a practice, and then after the fact, it is buttressed by the Scripture. And I think sometimes this is tantamount to imposing your viewpoint on the Scripture as opposed to deriving it from the Scripture. And this is one of the dangers, of course, that we make. We first determine our paradigm, and then our paradigm determines us. We first determine our paradigm, and then we impose the paradigm on the Scriptures. Now, having said that, Pentecostalism is not something that I would denigrate. Pentecostalism and many Pentecostals are directly in the middle of the full pale of orthodoxy, if you will. They're certainly within the pale of orthodoxy. So Pentecostalism as a body holds to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And that's why we say in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. And as has been well said by many people that know what's going on in terms of social movements, you look at what Pentecostalism is doing in places like Latin America, and it's quite stunning, particularly in terms of helping the poor. So this is one of those areas I would certainly disagree with Pentecostalism on. I would disagree with the genesis of Pentecostalism, and I think that anybody that looks at the facts would disagree with it as well. But Pentecostalism is certainly within the pale of orthodoxy.
You know, when you look at Acts chapter 10, was it verse 44, where Peter is talking to all the Gentiles, and the Jews are standing there watching, and they all receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and they all speak in tongues. But yet, when you read different parts of Acts, it'll say something like, and Luke was somewhere, and it'll just say, and many people were saved. It'll never, ever mention anything about the people that got saved speaking in tongues. So where they're getting that idea that you have to do it, because, you know, like I said in Corinthians, when it's talking about gifts, you may get the gift of prophecy, but not the one of tongues. You may get this gift, but not that gift. It tells you right there, you may not get that gift. So it just blows my mind that they don't get that.
Yeah, and if you start telling people that this is not a evidence, but the evidence, it produces a huge social and psychological pressure on a person to conjure up the gift of tongues, because the idea is if you don't have the gift of tongues, then you don't have the second blessing.
Oh, okay. In my church, anybody can stand up and give a sermon if you want. And it's been bothering me that some of the older people are looking at this the wrong way. And I know that if I get up and do a sermon on it, I'm going to be stepping on a lot of toes. And they're not going to be happy about it.
Well, again, stepping on toes for the sake of stepping on toes is sin, but stepping on toes for the sake of truth is a divine command. Appreciate your call. And do remember that what I was talking about in terms of the end time restoration of tongues had its genesis in the early morning hours of the first day of the 20th century. A 27-year-old preacher from Topeka, Kansas, his name was Charles Parham, placed his hands on the head of his young student, Agnes Osman, and suddenly she began purportedly to speak in China. Write about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Springfield, Illinois. Hi, David.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Honor to speak with you again. It's my second time to ever get through, so I've only been listening the last few months, so I thoroughly enjoy your ministry. And I had a quick question for you. I wanted to get your take, if you had any input, on the ministry of Greg Boyd, particularly a book of his that's out called The Crucifixion of the Warrior God, and if you had any input regarding that. I've heard some input recently, don't really know a lot about him or his ministry, and particularly this book.
Yeah, interesting. I like Greg Boyd as a person very, very much. The conversations that I've had with him in the past demonstrate him to be a real gentleman. In terms of his theology, I have grave difficulty, particularly when it comes to his finite theism or finite godism, where you take biblical passages which are anthropomorphisms and then you try to explain them in such a way that God does not know the future exhaustively. But as far as a scholar is concerned, I mean, he's someone to be reckoned with. His Crucifixion of the Warrior God is a massive two-volume work. It's 1,400 pages, I believe, a total of 1,400 pages. And the thesis of the work is interpreting the Old Testament's violent portraits of God in light of the cross. So what he's grappling with is the Old Testament texts of violence and destruction as pointers to the work of God in Christ, the self-giving God of love on the cross. So that's what it's about. I like Greg. Don't think much of his theology when it comes to interpreting Scripture, particularly when it comes to the nature of God and the issue of finite godism. Let's see if I can sneak in another call. Lisa in Pennsylvania. Hi, Lisa.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
I am a former Catholic who I've been listening to you for quite a while. I became a saved Christian, I would say, about 10 years ago. And what happened in my life was I became familiar with some evangelical, God placed a lovely woman, the pastor's wife, in my office. And it was a great story. And I came to faith and I've read the Bible. And coming from Catholicism, where so many people that I know don't know the gospel and don't know what it means to have a saving faith or what Jesus came for, and they don't read their Bibles. When I first heard that you went to Eastern Orthodoxy, I got nervous, and I started looking into it. I've listened to all your podcasts. I find it so fascinating. I know that you're doing this because you're called to do this, and you know it's in God's will for you. But I guess I want to understand. I feel like there's so many people that I know from Catholicism that are lost. And I hear a lot in your discussions with people about your concerns about evangelicals as well. And I guess I just want, are you going towards more works? Is Eastern Orthodoxy, it seems like there's a lot you have to do. There's rituals, there's things that, you know, people like me, everyday people, might not even know how to do this stuff.
Yeah, let me see if I can answer quickly because we're almost out of time. First of all, I think that the issue between the Eastern Church and the Western Church plays into an answer to your question, but I don't have time to elucidate all of that. In both the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant denominations, as well as in Orthodoxy, you have people that don't read their Bible. I think we have to just acknowledge that. If you go to liberal or mainline Protestant denominations, you don't get a lot of Bible. Conversely, you have people like Jay Richards, who I interviewed on a podcast. So if you're listening to the podcast, you'll hear that. He converted to Roman Catholicism, but there's no sense whatsoever that he does not know the gospel. He knows the gospel and can articulate it with great clarity. But you think back to the Western European church during the Reformation period, when there was a great concern of the prevailing notion that salvation depended on human merit rather than the grace and mercy of God. This was not part of the ethos of the Eastern Church. There was no context there for the polarization of faith and works. The ecumenical councils had long settled that conundrum through the recognition that salvation comes through faith in Christ who fulfills the law. Now, a lot more could be said, but I simply don't have time to say it. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go to Brian in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I got a couple of questions. The first one would be, in Genesis, where the scripture talks about the Spirit hovering over waters, is that just poetic in nature, or is that talking about literal water? And the second question would be, outside of the sinner's prayer, is there any evidence that God answers an unbeliever's prayer? Thank you for taking my call, and I'll listen to you offline.
Sure. And if you read the book of Genesis, what's fascinating is that you do have a historical narrative pointing to the fact that God really does create. But there are anthropomorphisms that are interlaced with the narrative, such that you have God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, or you have the Spirit hovering. Now, are the waters real? Of course they are. But the anthropomorphisms are necessary because we need God to speak in the way that a human being can attain to. And if God does not speak in that way, then we most certainly will not get the message. And we want to get the message, so we have to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. We have to learn to read the Bible as literature. And that's the genius of Genesis. I mean, I love Genesis, and I guess I could go on and on about Genesis. And you had another question, does God listen to an unbeliever's prayer? Well, if an unbeliever calls out to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, God hears that prayer and he answers that prayer. But obviously, unbelievers, by definition, don't call out to God, because they don't care about God. They don't believe in the first place. So in some sense, it's a hypothetical question. But if an unbeliever calls out to God, God hears the prayer. How he responds to someone who is living in disbelief is another question altogether. The beautiful thing is that in our family situation, if one of my kids comes to me and they want something, I can evaluate that and determine what's best for one of my kids and then answer appropriately. And I don't always do that perfectly. But God always does do that perfectly. So my sense of it is that, yes, God certainly hears all that goes on. He knows all that goes on. He is waiting for those who are in death to turn to life. And when they do, God is delighted because, as the scriptures so clearly communicate, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should live. And again, we live when we no longer want to conduct our lives according to the dictates of our own will, but we turn and follow Him, and He becomes Savior and Lord of our life. Back to the phone lines. Laura, listening in Antioch, California. Hi, Laura.
Hello there. How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
I am very blessed, and I want to say thank you for your ministry. Today I have a question about Luke 4. The first part of Luke 4 is Jesus in the temple. He opens from the book of Isaiah, and he quotes it, and he says, "Today in your presence this has been fulfilled." And I was picturing myself in that situation, and you could probably hear a pin drop, kind of deer in the headlight type of feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on in Luke 4, he talks about back in the days of Elijah, God dealt with some widows, but there's one particular widow that he went to help, but not the others. And then the leaders, whoever it was that were listening, got so mad at Jesus, they decided to just throw him out, and, you know, they were furious. So I wasn't really sure as to why they got so mad at what he said about the widows.
Well, you know, this is a great example of Jesus pointing back to the Old Testament and demonstrating that what happened in the Old Testament is not all that novel and new, in that the same thing is reoccurring again in the present. In the Old Testament, you had the people of God rejecting the prophets of God. But you see that with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is thrown into a well for telling the people of God precisely what they needed to hear. And then the false prophets come along and tell the people what their itching ears want to hear, things that are going to be destructive to them. And those are the prophets that the people follow. So Jesus is now giving some examples. Those examples go back to the Old Testament prophets, like the prophet Elijah and Elisha, rejected by their own country, by their own people in their own time. And now Jesus is using this as an example of precisely what is happening. He comes to his own, and his own receive him not. And of course, he is using a proverb. And that proverb incites the people, as it were, to a sort of jealousy, not a good jealousy, but a jealousy. Jesus says, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country.'" Well, Jesus now is using this idea to underscore the fact that they're not accepting what he is doing. His country is rejecting him. And so what happens? Well, the people in the synagogue are upset. Jesus is condemning Israel. Israel continues to lack faith and faithfulness. But what happens as a result of that is the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. And Paul makes a big point of this. What happens is the Jews reject, the Gentiles receive. The receiving by the Gentiles causes the Jews to become jealous and spurs them on to perhaps listening as well. So again, Jesus had just offered two occasions in which the prophets of the Lord offered miraculous acts of grace to Gentiles. And if the Jews reject Christ, again, there is an attendant consequence, and the consequence is the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, which is really what it's all about anyway, because Jesus was never a parochial Jewish Messiah. He came so that the gospel might go out to the Jews and to the Gentiles, in fact, to the ends of the earth.
Praise God for that.
Well, Laura, thanks for calling.
All right. Thank you very much.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Alex, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
I'm doing good.
I have a question regarding Genesis. It's something that I've always wondered, and that is, in Genesis, do you believe that creation described as being accomplished in 7 days, is that literal? Does it mean 7 24-hour days, or could that be 7,000 years or millions of years? I was just interested in your thoughts.
Yeah, what's interesting about that is that the actual language connotes 7 literal days, which is to say that yom preceded by a numeral, typically, if you read Scripture in light of Scripture, means a 24-hour period of time. So were they literal days? The answer is absolutely, they were literal days. But, and this is a huge but, this is not to communicate that it took God 24 hours to do anything. The idea of the literal 24-hour days are that we might be able to remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of living. So, once again, Moses is giving us a mnemonic. These are literal days. but these days are given to us in such a way that we're remembering God's creation during the normal cycle of living. So, yeah, this gets back to what I was talking about earlier, and that is the mnemonics that are used. Moses is wanting us not only to hear, but he is wanting us to remember. And what you have here is 6 days outlining a hierarchy of creation culminating in humanity as the crowning jewel on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rest. And this has implications for us today. Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Because, as Paul says, it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. I've written about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. Do want to invite those who are supporting the ministry to also consider joining CRI's support team. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize a book to you, a family member, or a friend, any one of my books. You can check this out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We are unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow with more of the show. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.